Thank you. Good to take a good look to see who are the ones listening in. God is so good. Amen. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to break bread this morning, to feed us and to comfort us and to refresh us and to revitalize us and to give us fresh visions. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is like bread, bread from heaven, that can satisfy our very inner being. And so, Lord, we welcome your presence this morning. Come and break bread in our midst, O Lord, so that we can be fed right to the very inside of us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know Albert Einstein? Of course, you're very intelligent. Well, Albert Einstein is known for his intelligence. And he made a statement about life choices, which was quite interesting. And I thought I'd like to quote his statement. He says, "There are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. And the other is as though everything is a miracle." I don't know which sides you're going to take. It's polarizing, isn't it, to have choices like this. But some of you may say, neither of them, because maybe you want to outsmart Albert Einstein. You don't want to be a cynical, cranky pessimist. You also don't want to be an ultra-optimist. What do we do, you know, as a Christian, what do we do? And I thought Matthew 17 has got some answers. I believe that if we do walk with God closely and listen to what He's really saying for this season, I think that's a really good word, Paul. Paul, you said I'm not preaching here. Why not? Never say no. I never thought I was going to be a preacher. Never. I was trained to be a teacher. And I thought I'll be teaching till I'm really, really old. But, you know, I became a pastor. So, well, it's recorded. No, I'm just kidding. But when we walk with God closely, I believe that you need not be an ultra-optimist, like what Albert Einstein is saying, that you will be someone who don't stop believing in miracles. And today my topic is, don't stop believing in miracles. Why do we believe in miracles? Because they are God's activity. Miracles are God's activity, and they build hope and awe and wonder in you, and they testify to you that God's power is at work. That's why we want to continue believing in miracles. But it does not mean that we need to be naive and oblivious to the sufferings of the world just because we believe in miracles. It does not mean that we live in a bubble and we live a painless and miraculous existence where we are immune from grief and loss. No, that's not the sort of miracle-working God we are believing in. Exactly the opposite. I think whilst we are on this side of earth, it's an imperfect world. You all know, right? Huh? Well, it's only perfect, and then we come into it, and then it became imperfect. We live in an imperfect world. This is not a perfect world. We live on this side of earth that is not perfect. And that's why we need to believe in miracles, especially in our faith walk. This year, our theme is to walk as Jesus walks. We need to walk in anticipation that miracles can happen. Because in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For you who please God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, faith is very unconscious of itself. My Bible college teacher, David McGregor, he said this. It's very, very commonplace, but he said this. It was really powerful. He says, the more familiar we are with God and His Word, the more faith we will have. And Matthew 17 recorded a string of miracles. And no matter what you are going through at this time, may the Lord use Matthew 17 to ignite your heart, to believe in Him, and to not stop believing in miracles. Amen? We are a people of hope. What does God want to say to us through His miracles in Matthew 17? Let's uncover it. It's so good to be able to explore the Word of God. And Matthew is a great book where you take God's magnifying glass and you take microscope and you do everything possible just to want to discover what God has to say to us, the people of hope. The first one is the miracle of the transfiguration. And God says there, I will reveal myself to you. Let's turn to Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. And every verse will be covered. I like to preach a sermon where every verse is covered. I try, but this is really good. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is so good. It is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. John, there's another verse. In John 14, 21, if you read the Message Bible, it says this. It says, Whoever passionately loves me, loves Jesus, will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love him in return and reveal myself to him. To think that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that's what Peter called him. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. To think that he will reveal himself to me, who is a mere human being, that itself is a miracle. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mountain to see him transfigured. In Psalm 24:10, it says, Who is this King of Glory? Today we sang a few songs about the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory, the Lord of hosts? He's the King of Glory. And in Psalm 104, it says, He covers himself with light as with a garment. And on this mountain of transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah appear before Jesus. And they were so dazzled by the bright light that surrounded Jesus, that Peter, as usual, Peter, the loud mouth, Peter, the spontaneous, said, Shall I build 3 shelters for you all so that I can worship you? That's what happens when you are in awe. That's what happens when you are faced with a miracle, like, wow, this is so good. Peter wanted to worship Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. As though it was not enough, the visuals were followed by audio. Some of us are visual people. I was doing some research on the strawberry generation, who are the I generation, who are between 13 to 27 years old. They are the visual people. But Jesus used two ways to communicate to the people, and the visuals were followed by audio, that the Father spoke and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The voice so terrified the disciples that their knees buckled under them and they fell to the ground in awe of the whole experience. I believe that Jesus did not want to give the disciples just some goosebump experience. Jesus didn't want to speak to you and give you some shivers and quivers and give you some goosebumps. No, the brightness that surrounds Jesus as he reveals himself to the disciples is to show the glory of God. I believe when you see the glory of God, you will be changed to such a degree that the disciples or you would be even willing to die for Christ and the gospel. And there is a brightness and a beauty. That's how we are indwelt by the glory of God. There is a brightness and a beauty when a person deeply loves God. So when I look at you and your faith and your love and your steadfastness, you are truly beautiful, you know. From where one of you can just come here and take a look at all of you. There is a brightness, there is a glory, there's a beauty, there's attraction in you when you deeply love Jesus. It's beautiful to see. It's beautiful to watch. Am I beautiful also? This is a vain pastor, huh? Of course, if you're all included, I want to be included too. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Their lives were miracles in themselves when they followed Jesus. Because after Peter became a Christian, a follower of Christ, he became the founding father of the church. And he was obedient to Jesus until death. So even though he was crucified upside down for Christ, he did not deny Christ the second time. See, he denied Christ the first time. But he saw the glory of God so much so that that miracle carried him through, that even though he was crucified upside down, and that's a terrible death, that he did not deny Jesus the second time. John and James, they were known as the sons of thunder. If you are known as the sons of thunder, you know what kind of personality you have. If somebody says you are thunder, you know what it meant, right? Everything about you is loud. And John and James probably have that sort of uncool, aggressive kind of nature. But look at what happened to them. They became humble and faithful. So humble and faithful and so gentle that Jesus entrusted John with the responsibility of looking after his mom. See, Jesus is very tender to his mother. Now he finds someone who is just as tender to look after his mom. They became gentle and faithful and humble, and both of them became writers of the New Testament. Wow, God would choose Peter, James, and John, and us, the clay jars. We are clay jars. We are not like some unbreakable pottery. We are clay. We are so fragile, right? This morning you ate breakfast, right? Are you hungry now? See? I heard rumbling. See, we are fragile. We ate this morning. Yesterday we ate a full meal, right? What do you tell yourself? He says, today I'm not going to eat again. But today, you're hungry again. You are so fragile, and God would choose us, broken, fragile, weak people, to be image bearers of him to reflect his glory. And that's because God has pleasure in us. And God uses this transfiguration miracle to just tell you, to reveal to you, that the same pleasure the Father has in Jesus is the same pleasure the Father has for you today, individually, and the church. And I believe that when you can believe that, that your life changes from glory to glory. You'll be more like Jesus because you will pick up all the mannerisms of Jesus, you will speak his language, and there will be a revival of love and joy and power going on inside. I remember I've got a friend when I was in primary school, so that would be junior school. And this girl, I can still see her face. She's very, very boisterous in the class. And so our teacher is always exasperated with her. Every morning, there will be something to pick up, to pick up. Oh, what is the word? Just something that you will always call her out for bad behavior. And pick on, Matthew. See, I know this beautiful person will give me some words. Pick on, keep picking on her every morning. And of course, she's known to be the most boisterous person. I was in junior school, I wasn't a Christian yet. But then years later, I met her in a Christian meeting. Seems that she became converted as a Christian and she was playing the guitar. She looks really cool. I was also just converted. She looks really cool and with a man standing next to her, also a guitarist. And I tell you what, she has the most gentle disposition that I can find in a young girl like this. She is totally different from the girl I knew when we were in junior school. And that's because the light of Christ indwells her. That's the miracle of the transfiguration, that a Father so pleases to want to indwell us, clay jar, broken, fragile, boisterous, naughty, and became converted. And God wants to do something for my friend. I'm sure we have heard many, many stories like this. Maybe you are the story. You're like that. I was like that, actually. I was a prefect, but I was very naughty. Only God knew how to pick me, not pick on me, pick me up and do something with my life. And the transfiguration miracle is also to tell us that this body is not going to be forever. That when we meet God face to face, our bodies will be transformed like Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. You'll be so transfigured that those who look to him, Psalm 34:5 tells us, will be radiant. Hallelujah. Our body is not going to be forever, huh? I have hope because sometimes you wake up in the morning at my age, huh? Not feeling the best. But thank God, huh? The transfiguration gives us the hope, the miracle of being able to be transformed into the image of Christ. You like that miracle of God? So good, huh? The second miracle in Matthew 17 is the deliverance of the demon-possessed boy. And what God wants to say to us through this miracle is that he will enable you with power to do miracles. Let's turn to Matthew 17, verses 14 to 20. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to the disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. Notice how I read it. Because sometimes when you read angry tone, it doesn't quite befit Jesus. Huh? If you read, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," it's a very angry Jesus. Oh no. Jesus Christ Superstar, don't watch it because that portrayed a very, very angry Jesus. Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Wow. Grow in faith. Grow in faith. Don't stop believing in miracles. The father of the demon-possessed boy didn't stop believing in miracles. He just approached Jesus, knelt before him, threw himself before Jesus, and he got his miracle. The boy was set free by Jesus. What spoke to me is that this faith of the father is actually very little. It was a very little faith. It's like a small mustard seed. Why is it a small mustard seed? Because he had disappointments previously. The father of the demon-possessed boy was greatly disappointed because he brought the son to the disciples and the disciples couldn't do anything for him. Now, sometimes you get knockbacks and you get setbacks. You know, sometimes your faith can dim. Sometimes your faith can become very, very little, very, very weak. But I've got good news for you. Small faith can become big faith. Weak faith can become strong faith. That's why just now Jack led the song. It says, when I cannot stand, I fall on you. A little faith is the faith that will even have the energy just to flop onto Jesus. You know, sometimes when you're so weak and you're so sick, you're so tired, you just flop into bed. Little faith is just flopping onto Jesus. I've experienced it many, many years ago when we were in a really bad shape in Singapore. I could only muster the faith to just flop onto the bed and say, oh God. Faith is flopping onto Jesus, into the arms of Jesus. And I pray that you will keep growing your faith even if it is a mustard seed. If you read Romans 4:20, and this is great revelation, it tells us that when Abraham's faith grew stronger, he actually brought glory to God. Does it occur to you that when your faith grows from a mustard seed to something bigger, that God is actually very pleased with your faith? You know, faith doesn't need to be one chock-a-block. Then nobody has that kind of faith, you know. But if you have got that mustard seed, and if you hear what God is really saying to you specifically, because God, we are all individual believers of God. God wants to speak to us not just as a church. God wants to speak to you individually as a sheep. If you hear what God is saying to you specifically and you journey with God to see that miracle, you know what? When your faith begins to grow, God gets the glory. And God loves it. But I want to say this to you, that faith is not psyching yourself up to believe that you can when you try hard enough. That is called motivation. That is called something else. But it's not called faith. Faith is also not trying to create a boom. Boom are the acronyms of becoming our own men. Like, you know, just doing your own thing. You're a self-made man or a self-made woman. Faith is really coming to God with the littlest faith that you have and believing that God is the rewarder of you when you seek Him. And that is found in 11 verse 6 in Hebrews. Because the best miracle is when something from God comes out of our nothing. I remember there was a man who came to me for counseling. I'm retired now, so I can speak a little bit more about my counseling experience. This man came to me, and I tell you what, after some sessions, I realized that there is nothing more I could give to this man. And I keep telling the Lord, Lord, you really need to set me free. I can't do anything. I want to give up on the session because I don't want to charge him and then not be able to do anything for him. But each time I felt the Lord says, wait. Just wait. I think some of us need to just practice waiting. And something happened in the sessions that followed, that when I begin to count on God, that there's not going to be any value, you know, except to terminate this case, but I keep counting on God, I begin to see this man turn around. And he is now serving in the ministry. God takes all the glory. God takes all the glory. Who are you believing for this morning? And what is God saying to you to do for this person. Remember, not everyone in need is your call. Not everyone. Say amen to that. Whew, do you feel such a sense of relief? Because this world has got a lot of needy people, yeah? Demon-possessed people, hurting people, all kinds of people. Not everyone in need is your call. You won't be able to attend to everyone. But when you draw close to God, He will alert you. And then He will alert you to certain people, certain circumstances, certain situations. And then He will help you and enable you to grow in your faith to look out for those miracles. Huh? Time to ask God, God, who do you want me to be journeying with to see your miracle? This is interesting. The other thing is to grow in prayer. So not only grow in faith, it's to grow in prayer. Don't stop believing in miracles. The disciples couldn't drive out the demon in this boy. But the good news is the disciples did not take this incident as an indication of their skill, and they did not regard this as an end-all to the ministry. They did not pack their bags and leave. They did not let this event erode their self-esteem or rock their confidence. Instead, they were humble enough to come to Jesus and consult Jesus. Say, Jesus, what's wrong? What did we do wrong? And then Jesus gave them the solution. The solution is that for this sort of deliverance, this sort of a demon, they need to grow in prayer. Okay, all right. So they pray, they ask God, they know what to do now. They grow in skill because they have asked God. Ministry, there are many things that can discourage us. All right, don't pack your bags. Don't leave. Go to God and ask Him for fresh strength. We need to recognize that when we are human beings, clay jars, you know, nothing spectacular about us. All of us are flesh and bones and frail. We are mere humans. There are limitations to our power. That's why we need to grow in our prayer life. Because when you pray, fresh power comes to you. That's why it says in the scriptures, when you freely receive from God. Only when you freely receive from God. If you are, you know, just working and working and trying to go on an empty tank, you're not going to go far. But if you freely receive from God, then you can freely give yourself to whatever assignment God has given you. So prayer is the channel, is God's gift to you where you can receive His fresh power. The early disciples, they were given the authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the early disciples, when they are given by this authority by Jesus, they actually set a pattern for the church today to seek to imitate that. Only as so far as God is pleased to work miracles to edify the church, not just for our vain glory, not just to do things so that he you know, we get to feel good that the church can do such and such a thing. It is only to edify the church. God would be pleased to work miracles. The needs around us are immense, but we need to just grow in prayer and also realize that we are not required to meet all needs. We are not God. I always remind ourselves, Pastor, I always remind myself, but as pastors, you know, so many needs around. Pastor Aaron as well, so many needs around. We can't meet all the needs because we're not God. Only God can meet all needs. So if you pray, I tell you what will happen. A prayerful disciple discerns which needs to attend to reveal the glory of God. A prayerful disciple continues to be joyful in the Lord even when nothing happens. A prayerful disciple prays through all the barriers to the victory in Christ. And a prayerful disciple sticks with Jesus and continue believing in miracles. So grow in prayer, hey? Grow in prayer and grow in your faith. Huh? Never mind if it's a little mustard seed. Let it grow and grow and grow. And very soon, it's so unconscious of itself, as my Bible college teacher says, you know, faith is unconscious of itself. So unconsciously, you've actually been quite strong. Wow. Glory to God. Amen. The third miracle, would you turn to Matthew 17, 24 and 22-27. It was the miracle of provision of money for taxes. Ooh, some of us are paying taxes. Huh? This miracle three is provision of money for taxes. I know when I was in uni, there was this lady who had to pay taxes. That was the money actually for a down payment for a house. It's all gone. And wow, it's a huge thing, you know. Here the miracle is on the provision of money for taxes. God says, I will provide for you. God says, I will provide for you. Let's read 24 to 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. I see the very honorable character of Jesus in paying taxes. Now, first of all, he paid the Roman tax. He also paid the temple tax. You see, in the temple, there is a regulation that for all temple worshippers, they must pay a temple tax of 2 drachmas. I checked 2 drachmas in the modern equivalent, and it's actually 2 days' wages of a skilled worker. So skilled worker times 2 days. That will be the 2 drachmas. Now, Jesus didn't need to pay the temple tax because he is the temple. He's the temple himself. But he observed the rule of the temple to show his respect and honor for the leadership in the temple. Then, of course, the Roman government, they tax and tax and tax. That's why, good that Matthew, the tax collector, is, you know, talking about this. Matthew is guilty of actually taking a lot of taxes from the people. Under the Roman government, people need to pay taxes. Now, Jesus actually legally, officially, need not pay the taxes in that the Roman authorities are giving him because he is the creator of the world. He shouldn't need to pay tax. He shouldn't need to pay rent for occupying his own land. But yet he says, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God. See how humble and how beautiful, how attractive and how glorious Jesus is in his character. He obeyed the leadership of the land. Benjamin Franklin, an American statesman, says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Most of us need to pay taxes and need to pay dues, right? We are ACC pastors. We've got to pay dues to our ACC organization. As a psychologist, I have to pay APRA, because they credentialed me and they endorsed me, and so I've got to pay those dues, right? Most of us would probably need to pay taxes or dues one form or another. Yeah, most of us will be buying things, shopping in a supermarket and things like this. You might not realize GST is already all put into some of those goods, not all goods, but some of those goods. You know, in other countries like Singapore, they make it clear to you that you got to pay the taxes here. They build everything in. And with the rising cost of living and high interest rates, you know, our finances can really be stretched, isn't it? The other day, I was shocked to go to the shop. The usual hair product that I usually use, you know, and you don't want to change products, right? I got to buy it, right? 37% more than what I usually paid for. Rising cost of living. Nowadays, with $50, you get a lighter Kohl's bag. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? That's depressing news, huh? But we are in church, right? We have good news here. The good news is don't stop believing in miracles. Jesus told Peter, go to the Sea of Galilee, look for that fish. That fish will have a 4-drachma coin in its mouth, and that will be tax money for me and tax money for you. Peter is a seasoned fisherman. In all his life as a fisherman, he has never seen a fish that's got money in its mouth. So he didn't go to the Sea of Galilee to humor Jesus, right? Okay, you say so, therefore I'm going to show you there is no fish. No, I think he saw so many miracles. He couldn't help it. He realized that the Lord Jesus must really have something to say about this. And he had a seed of faith. Maybe his legs were like lead, you know, as he walked to the Sea of Galilee. But he walked anyway, went there, and of course found out that there is a fish. And of course, these days, if you go to Israel, that St. Peter's fish is a very expensive fish because now the tourist industry is booming. And so every tourist who goes there will get to have that fish. And is a big market there. But that's St. Peter's fish. The Lord says to you today, I will provide for you. The Lord says to you, I will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we need to be a people of hope because our God is a provider. It may not be a fish with 2 days of wages for you because God is creative and you are special. And so God uses different ways to show you his miracle. He can provide in many, many diverse ways. But God will provide your need. 10 years ago, we were looking to buy a house. First, we didn't have money to buy the house. How many of you know that this is a problem? You want to buy a house, you got no money, so therefore no deal, you know, you understand? But we wanted to buy a house. We presented our desire to God. God, we really want to have a house. I remembered very clearly, I don't know whether you remember, Pastor, you, after a prayer and fasting session, you came up to me and he says, Sister, your signature is Sister. Including calling Pauline sister. He came to me and said, Sister, I have a vision of you owning a double-story house. And then he says, when the Lord restored to us, he will give us the best. Wow. That's beautiful words, huh? I still remember, that's why I wrote down. Months later, my sister-in-law said, I've got some money in an Australia bank account. It's not being used. Why don't you use it and pay a deposit for the house? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And that's how we pay the deposit to buy our present 2-story house. We don't deserve it. We don't have the skill to obtain wealth like that. But the Lord performed the miracle for us. I know God will perform miracles for us in our midst. May not be money, may not be financial, may be other forms of needs that you have. God is a God that will provide. Don't ask me for my sister-in-law's phone number. The fourth and the final miracle and the best miracle, the most wonderful miracle, is the miracle of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I will die for you so that you live. And that's found in Matthew 17, 22 to 23. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. The miracle, the greatest miracle of all is that Jesus will die for us so that we live. This is the second time Jesus told the disciples that he would die. But this time, the disciples were grieved. They were grieved because they're going to lose their master and their friend. But Jesus wanted them to grieve not in sorrow, but in hope. That's why he was quick to say to the disciples that even as he would be killed, in the same breath he said he would be raised to life. Yes, he would die, but he would rise again. Yes, death must happen, but resurrection is more certain to happen. What a miracle. There's this lady called Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She was the one who designed the five stages of grief that's used all over hospitals and clinics and all that. The five stages of grief talks about denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally acceptance. You remember when I first preached about Peter, he went through the denial stage. Peter went through the denial stage. Jesus said, I'm going to die the first time. And what did Peter say? Peter said, this shall never happen to you. That's denial stage. Some people need to go through the anger stage. They're angry with themselves, angry with other people, angry with the world because they are struck by grief. Grief is a real thing. It's a big emotion. And some people get angry with themselves. Some people bargain to see if anything could be returned to normal. And still others would go into depression, nursing the hurt and the pain from the grief and shutting all others out. The hope of the Lord is that the grief will be resolved in an acceptance of whatever has happened and then moving on. That's the Lord's word to us, the word of truth. And that's why he says, yes, I will die, but I will rise again. Yes, death is sure to happen, but resurrection is even more sure to happen. If we believe this miracle of Christ, then it will bring us much hope and much life, because the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the bedrock of our salvation. This is the greatest miracle of the gospel. So no matter how profound the darkness can be for us, God's glorious presence can come and light up our heart. And God's glorious presence, like a ray of light or like a whole infusion of light, will come and fill our world with hope that can only come from heaven above. So I thank God for Matthew 17, so well positioned in the Bible with all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Lord can reveal to us those very personal messages from heaven above. And that is, I will reveal myself to you, Jesus said. And Jesus says, I will enable you to do miracles. I will provide for you. And I died for you so that you live. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.